As we continue our service this afternoon, I have chosen to use the epistle text from last Sunday. Very familiar, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. The armor of God. And so we will read that in Jesus' name. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. I realized after I had chosen this text that we are again going to dig into the realm a little bit of the unseen world, the world where Satan and his angels reside. As we consider the battle of a Christian as we live in this world, yet knowing that the war has already been won, even though we still have these conflicts here in this time. So Paul begins his letter with a finally, or this section with finally, and I suppose to do full justice to the text, we would have to review all of the letter of Ephesians up to this point. At times, I have chosen to read larger chunks of scripture to help give context, but I don't think it'd be necessarily useful in this case. We could easily sink most of our time into the rest of the book without ever getting to our text, because there's so much here. I was happy to hear that we are going to begin our Bible study in Ephesians. It will be good to spend some significant time there studying this. I would guess that this letter is familiar, likely to most of you, especially these verses here. Some of us have probably heard sermons on this from our childhood. I know I have, although I don't have the memory of some of you. I can't tell you the time or place or who it was that would have preached it. I don't have that gift of memory. But still, the texts that are familiar are usually familiar for a reason. They usually make clear some important truths. And so it's good that we go back and consider them often. So the finally here is to indicate that he's coming to the end of his letter. These are his closing thoughts, and they are good ones. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's no secret that to anyone who's lived here, even lived in this life, even for a short amount of time, that this life is a struggle in one way or another. Even those that don't have faith recognize that. And for those who struggle daily, just even perhaps to survive, it is that much more acute. And the struggle, we often place the blame on other people as individuals struggle for wealth or power, and we can see it on a much larger scale as with wars and other sorts of conflicts, as one group or another attempts to gain the power to govern. But it's not just them, though, either. It's all of us. It's the guy that had the 10,000 talent debt forgiven, and then he turns around and takes it out on the guy that owes him $5. Or perhaps you have a boss that had a flat tire on the way to work, and he yells at his employee because he's in a bad mood. And the employee goes home and grumbles at his wife, and his wife snaps at the kids, and one of them kicks the dog in frustration. I find for myself that when I'm under pressure, I can be a bit short with my wife. I can have less patience with my kids. It's not their fault, it's most likely my own fault. Perhaps I haven't prepared for something, and so I'm under more pressure. And it's because of my own laziness. They opt not to suffer because of me, but they do, because I am a sinner. And it's often hard to see a person without their sin. Perhaps their own sin, but perhaps my own sin that's clouding my vision, my own beam that's sticking out of my eye. My point is that if we only look at the actions of others without considering what's behind the actions, we can often come to the wrong conclusions. The fact that a person sins is not simply because they did wrong that one particular time. No, they were born in sin and they've had the desire and inclination to sin from birth. And that's us as well. No one is exempt. Not only that, but the world around us tempts us to sin, since it's a world full of sinners who carry that same desire to sin. Sometimes people blame the wrongdoing of others on a bad environment. But the fact is, if you live in this world, you live in a bad environment. You're surrounded by sinners, by people who sin. Not to discount the value we have of having Christian parents and growing up in a Christian home or living with and spending time with other Christians, but we all live in this fallen world. And behind all this, then, we have Satan and his demons working behind the scenes in an orchestrated and concerted effort to use all means possible to tempt and deceive us with the intent of causing as many as possible to sin, to fall, to die without hope and faith in Christ Jesus. Not because he wants company in hell, but because he wants to get back at God in any way he can. And so when people say at times, the devil made me do it, they're not entirely wrong. Satan does indeed tempt. But were it not for our own sinful lusts and desires, we would not even be, the temptation of Satan would not be, would mean little to us. And so we are responsible for our own sins, regardless of who tempts us. And so when we're struggling against others, when they sin against you, or when they sin against someone else, we have to remember they're not the true enemy. Even though they are actively committing sin, they may be actively working against us. But in fact, even though they may be doing these things, we would hope to have them join us in faith. Because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same place as they are, except for the gift of faith that was given to us. They're pawns in a game being played by Satan, albeit even willing pawns. But the real enemy is unseen. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul talks about wrestling here, and I think he uses that term intentionally. You know, when a wrestler goes to the mat, what does he bring with him? He brings nothing. He brings himself. He relies on his own strength and abilities to be able to defeat his opponent. And usually the opponent is somewhat equally matched. But if we bring ourselves to this match where we're resisting sin and evil, how well will that work out for us? Not very well at all. It won't even really be a match. We're no match for Satan and his demons, for the world around us that tempts us to sin. You know, we might tend to underestimate these powers because they're out of sight, out of mind often. And we know that Jesus defeated these powers on the cross, and so we might just brush them off. But it's definitely not an area that we want to ignore or mess around with. Certainly, we should have no dealings with the occult or folks that claim to be able to speak to the dead or worshiping idols, which Paul says is the same as worshiping demons. We should be aware that these things, these powers do exist, and they can tempt us. They're not omnipotent, they're not omnipresent, they're not omniscient. In short, they're not God. They do not have the power of God, but they're still powerful in their own right. And so when the wrestler goes to the match, he brings only himself. And it's usually for sport, with the idea of keeping things as fair as possible. But when a soldier goes to battle, he knows that he may not be evenly matched to his opponent. He wants every advantage he can get. This is not a sporting match or a game where the stakes may be a medal or a trophy. A soldier's very life is at stake when he goes into battle. He needs to stay alive, but also to be effective. If he goes into battle and his armor is really good, but his weapons are useless, he's not much help there. Or if his weapons are really good, but his armor doesn't protect him well enough to keep him alive, what good is that? It needs to be the best of both. And so it's the same with the battles we face in the spiritual realm. And we don't bring physical armor and a sword into battle, but we bring these gifts that God gives us for the defense of our souls. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. These most vulnerable areas are covered with truth and righteousness, so that when Satan comes and says, you know, half God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Or did God really say that you should not steal? He's not going to care if we, you know, fudge our taxes a little bit, is he? And when these temptations come, we can answer confidently, knowing the truth found in God's word. Or perhaps we've sinned yet again and we're tempted to believe that we're never going to be good enough to make it to heaven. That God's never going to accept us. But we can answer truthfully that we aren't good enough, but we have this breastplate of righteousness. We have this, the righteousness of Christ covering us. And so God will see that. God sees that when he looks on us. And so we will be accepted. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is that we would be ready and willing to step into the battle and not shrink back. We're not called to hide away in our own little worlds and hope that nothing from the world seeps in. But we can stand confidently. We can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because we know that everyone needs it. We all need it. And we know that Christ died for all. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This gospel should never be far from our lips. But this gospel is not only for others as we battle, but is also, it's just as much for ourselves. If we don't believe it, how confident could we be when we face the things that come, the temptations? We would not be very confident at all. And so we take this faith along with us as well. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Soldiers would use arrows dipped in pitch or tar and light it on fire to make the effects that much more miserable if they even got even close to the target. You know, even if the arrow bounced off the breastplate or the helmet, it'd likely drip flaming pitch on them, perhaps start their clothes on fire. So the shield was necessary to prevent them from getting close enough to do damage. In a similar way, when doubts come, we can remain steadfast and strong in our faith. And these doubts are snuffed out as we are fully assured of the salvation provided through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All these parts of the armor work together. If one part fails, the soldier will usually fail in battle. He's soon defeated. If your helmet is in great shape, but your shoes have failed so you can't walk, you're a sitting duck. It won't be long before you're taken out. It's the same with these spiritual battles. All these things work together for our protection against the enemy. You can't just have one or two of them. You need them. You need them all. You can almost say that you have to have them all, or you have nothing. You know, if you know the truth of the Bible, but you don't have the faith to believe it, what use is that? These things all work together. And then we have this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is the only offensive weapon mentioned. The rest are all for defense, for protection. But this sword of the Spirit, this word of God, is what we use against our enemies. None of the powers of evil can stand before it. If you recall, this is the only thing that Jesus used when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Or, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels concerning thee, charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And he answers again, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then the third temptation, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan showed him all these things and said, "All these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Every time he answers, "It is written," and then he quotes from the Bible, from the Old Testament. And so this is what we would use as our weapon. We dare not use our own thoughts, our own ideas apart from the Bible. What we preach, what we teach must be in line with Scripture, lest we cause serious damage to ourselves and others. Jude mentions a curious incident that I think is related. He says in verse 8 through 10, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despising dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally. As brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves." We know that when Moses died that God buried him, and according to what was written here, there must have been some kind of dispute between Satan and Michael the archangel over his body. Perhaps Satan wanted the body buried in some place where the people would know where it is so they could come and begin worshiping him. But it says that God buried him and no one knows where he was buried. And I'm sure that's intentional. Even so, we don't know really what the dispute was about, since this is all the record we have about it. But the point is that even Michael the archangel, you know, one of the most powerful messengers of God, did not dare pronounce his own judgment against him. Instead, he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Which, in contrast, the people Jude is warning against dive into these things with no knowledge or concern about what they are dealing with. Satan and his power is nothing to be trifled with. And as such, as we speak out against evil and as we defend the truth, we must use the word of God, nothing else. It's the only thing that has any effect. Let it do the condemning, the convicting. Jesus is the one that has overcome these powers of evil, and so his words have power. We haven't overcome him. We have not overcome these powers. And when our words are not in line with Scripture, they're powerless, they're meaningless. Well, we also need to remember that our enemies will use the word of God as well and try and turn it against us. As I read earlier, Satan quoted from the Psalms in one of the temptations. And people who oppose Christianity often twist Scripture and interpret it in ways that fit their own desires, anything that would make them uncomfortable or that they simply don't like is reinterpreted in ways that suit them. It's as old as the Garden of Eden, "Hath God said," sowing doubt, changing the word of God to fit their own ways. And so they attempt to make their own sins legitimate. And when we oppose, the accusation often is that we're being judgmental, that we're not being loving. And they claim that that's against what Scripture teaches. But in fact, they're misinterpreting Scripture even further. But if we're honest, none of this is far from us either. We all have ideas of what we think the scripture says, and that we are influenced by our own sinful desires and thoughts. It's not uncommon for me to begin studying a passage of scripture in preparation to speak and find out that it doesn't actually say what I thought it said. And if we're not careful, we can wield this sword of the Spirit badly. We can end up injuring ourselves and others in the process as we do. And so, like a soldier that's trained to use his sword or other weapons, we too are to be trained on how to handle the Word of God. As parents teach their children, bring them to church, Sunday school, confirmation as well. And as we come to the church services and Bible studies to hear the Word taught and explained, that we would be able to rightly divide it, they would be able to use it wisely, use it correctly. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In all this struggle, in all this battle, it's important that we be in constant communication with God. Especially in these battles, even if it doesn't feel like at the moment, perhaps, that you are doing any significant battle with sin, it may well be sneaking in the back door without us knowing it. And so we pray to God that He would reveal to us our sin. As Paul says elsewhere, that we would pray without ceasing. And we wouldn't pray only for ourselves, but also for others. As he says, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now we should pray for those outside the church, those who do not have faith, that they would repent and they would come to faith and assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. And we're also told to pray for kings and those in authority. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we're not to neglect praying for these things, praying for these people, but also we should especially pray for those who are of the household of faith, because if we fail in battle, how will others hear the gospel? If they see us living in gross sins, what does that do? What kind of a message does that offer to the world? And if the church begins to preach something other than salvation in Christ Jesus, who then can be saved by that? I don't mean to imply that we're responsible for the salvation of others, but we pray that we would remain steadfast in the Word and faith so that we could be used by God to bring this gospel to others. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. As one of the believers, as a saint, which is the term that Paul uses for those who believe, Paul asks that the Ephesians pray for him as well. We can't pray for him anymore, obviously, since he's in the grave, dead and in the grave and waiting for the resurrection. But we can still pray for those who proclaim the gospel, that they could do so boldly. I struggle at times in my preparation to preach, but when I think of Paul and what he dealt with, my struggles are almost nothing. 2 Corinthians 11, Verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If anyone had reason to be concerned about the repercussions of preaching the gospel, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet he asks that the Ephesians would pray for him, that he would have the courage to speak boldly. And he asks this from prison, no less, verse 20, for I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul likely wrote this letter when he was under house arrest in Rome, as you can read about in Acts 28. And so even though this preaching of the gospel had landed him there, that's why he was there, because of those who opposed his preaching, opposed the word of God. He still asks for prayers to be able to speak boldly. He uses this term boldly twice, that he could confidently stand and proclaim the gospel wherever he was. And it sounds like he did. If you read the last two verses in Acts, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so we pray to God that we would have the same confidence, that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that we'd be ready and willing to share the good news of what Christ has done for us, and that we would take this armor, that we take this armor with us, that we would be able to stand, and in the end we would be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have preserved it for us even today, that we can hear and understand. Thank you for all the things you give us to protect this faith that you've provided to us, that we could, no matter what is thrown at us, that we could again and again take on this armor that you provided, that we could deflect all that Satan and the world and even our own flesh would throw at us, that we would always look to you, that even no matter what temptation may come, that we can look to you, we can look to the cross of Christ and see what he has done for us, and that we would fall before him in repentance and in thanksgiving. So Father, guide us in all that we do. Prompt us, give us courage to speak boldly your word wherever we may find ourselves in whatever circumstance. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.